Welcome to Significant Women. This is a podcast that focuses on bringing out the very best in women in all walks of life, in all seasons of life, and in all aspects of life. My name is Carol McLeod, and I hope that you will join me every week for stirring conversation about what it means to be a woman of significance at this moment in history. You know, it might not be as hard to live a significant life as you think it is. Now, some weeks on this podcast, I'll interview women who are trying with every fiber of their being to live a significant life amid the twists and turns of disappointment and everyday challenges. Other weeks, I'll be sharing with you from my heart and from the Bible the secret to live a significant life. In today's podcast, I will be interviewing a woman of courage, of wisdom, and of great compassion. Suzanne Baer and I went to college together, and I have watched her life from a distance over the years. Although Suzanne's life didn't turn out the way that she thought that it would, she has diligently and desperately followed the Lord through all of the challenges that life had to offer her. I think that if you're dealing with disappointment on any level, you will especially appreciate Suzanne's story and how she navigated in a healthy manner through the many valleys of discouragement that she faced. Suzanne loves the Word of God, and she's a deep and wise thinker. I just want to sit at her feet for days on end and ask her all of the difficult questions in life for which I have no answer. So, fix yourself a cup of coffee, get out your notebook, and prepare to be strengthened by the wisdom and significance of this woman of God, Suzanne Baer. Well, Suzanne, I am so honored that you would take the time. You know, you're a little bit younger than I am. Not much, a
Not
tad.
Not much.
But I have always esteemed and respected you as a significant woman over the years. So I just want the listeners to get to know you in a way that I know you. Mm-hmm. So tell us about you. Like, who are you? Who is Suzanne Baer? What are your aversions and your affections? What are the things you've accomplished? What are the things you failed at? Tell us about the significant woman, Suzanne Baer.
Sure, I'd love to. And thanks again for having me, Carol.
Oh.
I'm the one who really is honored when you asked me to come. So thank you very much. Who am I? You know, sometimes I feel like I'm still finding myself out, to be honest. So I'll just start giving you some of my background.
Okay.
So I'm a fellow New Yorker,
yeah,
as you know, although I grew up closer to the city, just 30 miles north of the Bronx. And I'm tomboy at heart. I'm not one of these real feminine folks, ladies. I'm really a tomboy at heart. And you could see that when I was a little kid. My parents are from Germany. So I grew up in more of a German household, and I had a good childhood overall and was real involved in my church. And that was a real strength for me, was my church growing up in New York. And then I had decided to go out to ORU. The Lord called me to go there, and I went there, and that had a big influence on my life and the students and the professors at ORU and growing closer to the Lord there. Then I had gone back home once I graduated. I had my BS degree was a double major in math and chemistry.
See, I don't even think like that. I'm a word girl, and you're a math and chemistry girl.
Yeah.
Wow.
I'm a little cerebral.
Yes.
Which, you know, sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. But went home to New York and ended up teaching high school for just a year. It was a time in early 80s where the economy was really, really bad. It was really difficult to get jobs. And ended up teaching high school, which was a whole another trial and some difficulties in doing that, as you can imagine. And then I felt God calling me back to Tulsa. I didn't want to come back to Oklahoma. I didn't really like Oklahoma, but I'll perhaps get into that story of how God called me to come back and get my graduate degree in engineering at Tulsa University. So I did that. That was very difficult, but followed the Lord. And then ended up in the oil and gas industry here in Tulsa and ended up staying because of that. So I was a research drilling engineer for 15 years with Amoco. Did a lot of fun projects with drilling oil and gas wells, basically, and managing a drilling rig, research rig for a couple of years. And then when British Petroleum bought Amoco, then I went ahead and got into the communications industry with Welltel Communications, was director of operations there for about 7 years, had about 100 people and offices coast to coast. That was fun. Had an office back home in New York, so that was really fun when I got to go back to visit that office. Then also went and got my MBA at Oklahoma State University because I was more and more really doing management type of work of technical groups, and then ended up back in the oil and gas business and recently retired as a VP of engineering from an oil and gas services company here in town. So that's some of my background.
So you've spent most of your adult life in the corporate world.
Mm-hmm, right? Absolutely. Yeah.
What would be your advice to a young woman who is beginning that journey, a mm-hmm. woman mm-hmm. who's beginning the corporate journey? Mm-hmm. What would you want to tell her from your years of experience?
I would tell her to think big. I think that's one of the things that I didn't really do. I mean, yes, I ended up, you know, was vice president of engineering. That sounds like a big title, and perhaps it is. But I think I could have done even more. But I always had in the back of my mind, well, maybe, you know, this is only a temporary career because I'll eventually get married. I'll have kids. I won't work. And so that was sort of in the back of my mind, and I didn't really take my career, to be honest, that seriously. So I would tell a young woman, hopefully, yes, you will get married and have children, but don't have that in the back of your head to sort of discourage you from taking your career seriously as well, and to give it everything you've got.
So two things you said lead me to two different questions. And first of all, so marriage and kids never happened for you, Suzanne, mm-hmm. yet, mm-hmm. To this point in your life. Was that a disappointment to you? And as Christian women, as believers in Christ, what do we do with these major disappointments in mm-hmm. life? Like, coach me. How am I supposed to handle a huge disappointment?
Yeah, it was a huge. It was devastating, and I'll tell you, you know, one story that ties into that. So I think most women, even me being a tomboy, right? Even I, you know, wanted to.
Let me just tell the listeners, she's a classic woman. She's
a classic tomboy.
Yeah, but there is a grace and a femininity about Suzanne that is gorgeous. Okay, continue.
So yeah, I certainly. I'll say this. I knew I was different because I didn't like the normal feminine things. I didn't like to, you know, even babysit. I didn't have this affinity for babies like most of my friends did. You know, I liked more things that guys liked, actually. Even today, when they talk about a woman's retreat or a men's retreat, I'm like, oh, I'd rather be on the men's retreat and play golf and go hiking, you know, something like that. But even with that, I always felt like God had someone for me and I would get married. I had a desire to get married and certainly have children. And it was a constant struggle, especially in my 30s. It was a daily struggle, like a chronic pain, a chronic ache that I had to fight against and not let myself constantly go into a state of depression or self-pity and just constantly, you know, believe that God was still with me, whether I got married or not. Now, the Lord, you know, loves to fill gaps. You know, we all are Swiss cheese, and He loves to come in and fill gaps with other people and with Himself. And God has done that in my life, and He has plugged those holes with different people that who have loved me. But the toughest point was when I was 40. Because at that point, you really begin to realize there is no one. I didn't date much anyway, and there was no one on the horizon. You're 40. You're probably not going to have kids. Mm-hmm. That was a tough, tough blow. And that was a lot of grief. And at that same time, my best friend totally deserted me, rejected me, didn't want anything to do with me. And that was a source of a lot of love from a deep personal best friendship. And so those two roads collided when I was 40 in such a big way that I was in depression. I cried all the time. And I just asked God over and over again, where are you? Mm. Why don't you love me like you seem to love others? And it was like my heart was being ripped out because I just grieved over losing, you know, my best friend who was a large source of love, and being that rejection hurt so deeply, and then feeling rejected, like no man wants me, no one loves me, I'm not good enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not feminine enough, and you go through the whole list. And it was very devastating. But, you know, I did have obviously some other friends who helped, and that was beautiful. And I had decided, you know what, I'm not doing church for a year. And I just said,
so
the
did
Lord,
you withdraw?
I did my normal thing, and certainly I had a career at that time, you know, so I was working, but I was also in the MBA program at that time. I dropped out of my MBA program for a semester to sort of give myself a break. Instead, I went ahead and trained for a marathon and figured, okay, I would have time for that if I wasn't doing my MBA program, and decided, you know what, I'm not doing church because the Lord and I have a lot to talk about. And so on Sunday mornings, I would wake up, and sometimes all I could do is cry on the living room floor, to be honest, and just, you know, it'll make me cry now to think about it, but just devastated.
Yeah.
That life wasn't what I wanted.
Right.
And I feel like, you know, I had done everything the best that I could have done and listened to God as much as I could and follow him. And I remember laying on the living room floor, and I remember, though, telling the Lord, I said, okay, you're doing something deep and you're ripping my heart out here. And I feel like I'm on the operating table. And I said, okay, I'm on the operating table. Keep me here as long as you need to operate. Mm-hmm. Don't let me get up.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let me get off the operating table if you're doing a deep work in my life. And I gave him permission to do that. And on Sunday mornings, I would, you know, try to read my Bible and pray. And this is the beautiful thing. All of that began to happen in a November when I was 40. And then it was January the next year, and I was sitting on my couch. Actually, this was late at night. It was a cold January night. And I was just praying and trying to read my Bible. And I was just like, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't sense you. Are you in my life anymore? I'm like, I don't have any love. Is life, I was really beginning to think, is life worth living without love? What is life if you don't have love? And I was smart enough to call my friends and family to say, you better start praying for me because I'm in a bad spot.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I couldn't pray too much for myself, but I called friends. I said, you better pray for me. I'm in a bad spot. But it was that cold January night, and the Lord gave me what I now call an epiphany of love. And I've written about this in an essay. And the Lord began to share with me his deep love, how much his love really is for me. And what he said was, I love you as much and equal as I love my son.
Mm-hmm.
And I began to feel this burning inside of me. Like, I mean, the house was on fire. I was on fire. My soul was on fire. So much so that I thought I was going to burn up. I literally felt like I was burning on the inside, was going to completely just die, was going to burn up and die because God's love was that intense, that fiery. You know, it says our God is a fire. And I felt all of a sudden his intense love for me like a fire. So much so that eventually I had to tell God, stop loving me. I'm going to burn up.
Wow.
Stop loving me. I'm going to burn up. And he began to tell me like an example of how much his love is. And he said, you know, when my son was dying on the cross, I had a choice. I could save my son or I could save you.
Mm.
I chose you.
Oh my goodness.
I chose you over my son. Right? Oh. That's what he said, and it's true. He
right.
gave
it's
up
true.
His son. Mm-hmm. And I'll give you this parallel story that I've thought about. It's like you can imagine a father taking his son and his son's friend out for fishing. And they're out on a boat and they're having a great time. And all of a sudden, a big storm comes up and the rain is coming down, the lightning is flashing, the thunder is there, and the boat is now beginning to tip back and forth, back and forth. And the father's thinking he needs to get back to shore. And all of a sudden, one of the boys stands up and falls in the water, and the other one falls in the water. So now both boys, the son and the son's friend, are in the water, and they're struggling, and they're drowning, and their hands are flailing, and they are trying to get back in the boat, but they can't. And the father is, like, worried and thinking he's going to come over, and the storm is approaching even worse. And he knows that he can only save one of them. And he looks at his son with the most amount of love that you can imagine a father in his eyes would look at his son in his eyes. He looks at his son that way with all that love for his son. And then he turns to the friend and saves him instead.
Mm.
That's the intensity of God's love for each of us that we need to understand. That epiphany of love will carry you through anything. Because then what happens is you don't only believe that God loves you, you trust in his love for you.
Yes.
There's a difference between just believing in God's love versus do you trust in his love that he is going to take care of you, that he will comfort you, that deep down knowing and trusting in his love is different than just believing that he loves you. And that epiphany of love really has, you know, changed my life and has helped me to continue, you know, my life that God gave me and to trust that his love is always greater than anything else. So if I get rejected, you know, mm-hmm. by somebody or a person, I always think to myself, well, it doesn't matter. In light of how big God's love is for me, it just doesn't matter anymore.
So, Suzanne, for those women who are listening today who are dealing with deep, deep disappointment, whether it's a divorce or losing a job or losing a child, what I hear you saying is to hunker down in the Father's love for you,
mm-hmm.
and that there's a place for you there.
Mm-hmm.
There's a place in his love for you,
mm-hmm.
and that his love will be enough, even though you can't believe it
mm-hmm.
right now.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what I hear you saying?
Yeah, yeah. You have to trust that God still loves you and that his love will carry you through these very difficult times. And it certainly doesn't mean that you won't have difficult times. There have been other times in my life where I have felt like I've been in the pit and I can't hear God. But I think of St. John of the Cross, right? And his writings about the dark night of the soul.
Right.
And how that has blessed me, and how mm-hmm. he writes about this dark night of the soul is actually God weaning you off of this constant need and dependency upon, you know, feelings, and getting you to a deeper place. And sometimes, you know, God is hid in secret. And so it's good that this, there is even a verse, I think it's in Jeremiah that says God is in the secret place.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so that we go with him there in the secret place, and then we could discover him. But yeah, I think it's, again, this difference between just believing that God loves you, or are you trusting in that love, and that no matter what happens, he will make a way somehow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think that you should ask God, show me your love, reveal your love to me, as he did to me with this deep burning sensation that I will never forget for the rest of my life.
You know, Tozer says that the most important thing about you is what you think about God.
Yes, yes.
And so when I think of this, now that I've heard the story in such a clear form, when you think about God, you think about how much he loves you.
Right.
That's your default.
Right, yeah.
So, Suzanne, you know, we live in this age of social media. But even before social media, we would have preconceived ideas about people.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, when I would look at you from a distance, beautiful, successful, a leader, wise, I would think, man, she's got a great life. No money worries. And so I had this view of you. Mm-hmm. It was a true view because it was my view and my perspective, and everybody around you had that view. But none of us knew what was going on in the depth of your soul.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. What do you feel qualified to say to women? What is the one lesson that you say, yeah, I can teach that? Yeah, I can go there with women. So for me, I can help women deal with gut-wrenching depression because I've been there. And I can help them choose joy. And I am not Pollyanna with a Bible. I'm a woman who knows. I can't help anybody lose weight, but I can help them choose joy. So what is your life assignment? What is the thing that you say, I've got you, sister. I can help you with that.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think it is going through these dark night of the soul moments, and trying to comfort others and giving them scripture verses. You know, there was another couple things, you know, that I went through earlier in my life. So I had gone home to New York after ORU, never thought I would go back to Tulsa. And the Lord clearly spoke to me one night on my bed. I was praying, oh God, what should I do with my life? One of those prayers, right, that we all pray at some point.
Especially in our early 20s.
Especially in our early 20s and sitting on my bed. And out of the blue, I mean, it was as loud as almost like an audible voice. He said to me, I want you to go back to Tulsa, get your graduate degree in engineering from Tulsa University. And I was like, what? There's no way I want to go back to Oklahoma. But I was teaching high school, and I knew that that wasn't my long-term plan. And it was very hard. I had a couple of classes that were great, and the kids thought I was like the best teacher. Then I had a couple of classes, and the kids hated me. I mean, they literally hated my guts for who knows why. But it was like, almost like waking up every morning to a stomach ache because you know that you would have to face, you know, these couple of classes, and the kids, the sophomores, for whatever reason, just really didn't like me. So because I was so uncomfortable and didn't like what I was doing, I think God was able to speak into my life and give me a different direction. Because if I had been teacher of the year and all the kids loved me, I would have been like, oh, that wasn't God. I don't need to go back to Tulsa. I really don't want to go back to Tulsa anyway. But because I was dissatisfied, it was a moment that God could speak to me, and I would say, okay, maybe that's better than what I'm doing today because I really don't like what I'm doing today. And that was a struggle of I didn't have any money. My parents didn't really think it was a good idea for me to go back out there, so that wasn't much of a support. But I knew God's voice, and so I went. And the Lord provided, it's a whole nother long story, but the Lord provided scholarships. And I got a TA after they said I couldn't get a teaching assistantship because I was switching from, you know, my math and chemistry into engineering. And they weren't going to give me a teaching assistantship if I didn't already have an undergraduate degree in engineering. But anyway, the Lord miraculously provided one. But then there came the point soon after I started graduate school where it was extremely hard. I was working 20 hours a week doing the TA. I was taking an overload of classes because I was having to make up some undergraduate classes that I didn't have in engineering and take the graduate classes at the same time. I just almost never slept. I remember thinking, I can't even find time to take a shower. And I was broke, you know, and I was always broke, you know. And people were, you know, friends who were still at OU were coming to my house to eat. And I was like, what do I have to eat there? I don't have anything. I got macaroni and cheese, you know, and to this day, I basically don't eat macaroni and cheese. But it was really hard because I didn't have the BS degree in engineering. But I remember God's voice so strong telling me, go and do this. And I remember I was waiting. I was in a church lobby waiting for my friend to show up, who was always late, my best friend. And so she finally showed up. But while I was sitting there waiting, I thought, well, I might as well open up my Bible and read something. So I just flip open my big old Bible that I've had since age 12, flip it open, and I had all these thoughts again of, this is too hard. And I was seriously, seriously thinking, I'm just going to quit and go home to New York because I really can't do this. I'm afraid I'm going to flunk all my classes. And it was a serious thought. And I was just exhausted. And I flip open my Bible and my eyes fall on a verse from Luke 9. I think it's the last verse. It's a long chapter. I think it's verse 62. And it says this. It says, no man, having put his hand to the plow,
wow,
and looking backwards, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And that's exactly what I was doing. I had put my hand to the plow. He said, go to Tulsa, get your graduate degree in engineering. And I had done that. But then I was looking backwards, and I was like, I want to go home to New York. I can't do this. I can't cut it. It's too hard. And then I read that verse, is you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And right there, I closed my Bible and I said, okay, Lord, I said, I'm going to continue the program. And I said, even if I flunk out, I will have obeyed you.
Mm-hmm.
It's better that I obey you and flunk out than that I don't obey you and go home to New York.
Right.
So at least I still have followed your will.
Yeah.
You told me to come and do this, and so I'm going to do this.
Yes.
And, you know, that was something that, again, changed my life with regards to, you've got to be able to hear God's voice for yourself. You've got to be able to know Scripture, read Scripture, allow God to speak to you. And even when you don't feel like it, right? I mean, I didn't feel like reading my Bible. I was upset at the Lord because he told me to come out here. I felt like I was flunking my classes. It was too hard. And so I was like, this isn't working, you know, but I went ahead and opened my Bible, read something anyway. And then God directly spoke those verses to me.
You know, so far I've heard you say that the Lord has spoken to you through the word, through mm-hmm. the written word of God mm-hmm. on the sacred pages of Scripture.
Amen.
I've heard you say that he's spoken to you through the writings of others.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I've heard you say that he spoke to you when you were in a puddle
mm-hmm.
on the middle of your living room floor.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And sitting on my bed.
Right. So he does speak
amen.
To his children.
Yeah, he does. Amen, amen, amen. He really does.
Before we get back to Suzanne's story, I'd like to tell you about one of the most powerful platforms of ministry that I am involved with. It's called YouVersion. Have you heard of it? It's an app on your smartphone that's absolutely free. Once you download YouVersion, which looks like a little brown Bible, you can scroll through the thousands of devotions that they offer, again, for free. I have written 17 devotionals on YouVersion that are reaching men and women around the world. The devotionals that I have written have been downloaded more than 2 million times. I am gobsmacked by that. Every week in our office, we receive emails from India and Africa and the Philippines and the United Kingdom and hundreds of other places. One of my most popular devotions on YouVersion is entitled 21 Days to Beat Depression. How I love knowing that the pain that I experienced as a young woman is not wasted, but now I am able to encourage men and women around the world as they long to experience the joy of Jesus. Also, my most recent devotionals on YouVersion are the Women of Significance devotionals. This is a series of 4 devotionals, and they're all based on my most recent book entitled Significant. I hope that you'll download YouVersion and then read not only the devotionals that I have written, but the thousands of others that are available. Now, let's get back to my rich conversation with Suzanne Baer. So, Suzanne, I want to take a little bit of a different avenue mm-hmm. with your story right now, and it's mm-hmm. because I know part of your story. Mm-hmm. So, to this point in your life, you've not been married,
right?
Which means you haven't had biological children.
Mm-hmm.
But that hasn't stopped you from leaving a deposit in the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
That hasn't stopped you from making a difference in a generation of young people.
Mm-hmm.
So this might be uncomfortable for you, but I want you to talk a little bit about that.
Mm-hmm.
What has propelled you to discipling young women
mm-hmm.
and to making a way for them
mm-hmm.
to get an education?
Mm-hmm.
Talk to us about that.
Yeah, yeah. I love God's word, and I have read it, you know, just nonstop. And it has been my strength. It has been my food. And so I was part of a program at ORU called Wingbackers, where you would support a floor of girls by just showing up to the intramural games or having them over to the house for the Super Bowl party or something like that. And so I got to know this floor of young girls.
So and how old are you now at your journey when this is beginning?
Yeah, I am probably about 32, 33.
Okay. So 10 uh-huh.
Yeah.
10-ish years removed from college.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay.
And so anyway, I got to know this group of girls, and that was fun. And a bunch of them were going to stay during the summer. And so I asked them, I said, hey, since you're going to be here during the summer, would you like to maybe do a Bible study during the summer? And I really thought, to be honest, that they would say, no, we're too tired from school. We just want to take a break. And because I give homework assignments and memorization and all of that, so it's a little bit of work. But they came back and they said, that would be awesome. We'd love to do that. Let's do it. Let's do it. And so I was like, wow, okay, let's do it. And so we did a Bible study during the summer and gave them lots of homework, and we met once a week, and they were over more than once a week doing other stuff, and it was real enjoyable. And I thought, well, it's now the school year is beginning up, and that's the end of that. And they all came to me and they said, can we keep this going during the school year? And I said, are you sure? Because it's, again, extra homework and mm-hmm. memorization of scripture verses and extra reading. And they were like, no, let's do it. And so I did that nonstop, I don't know, more than 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and through the summers. Mm-hmm. I mean, when they would stay for the summers, nonstop. And that finally became a formal mentoring program under the chaplain's department at ORU. And that was beautiful. And so what I did, I had written all my own Bible studies. And so I was able to share all that material with other ORU alumni women. And so at the peak, we had probably about 18 or 20 alumni who also had their groups of anywhere from 6 to 9 girls doing the same thing that I had been doing. And so that had a big impact. I mean, we did surveys afterwards to see girls really appreciate and were, it was life changing. And they said it was. And I'm still friends with a lot of those young ladies who now, I mean, they're in their 40s and married and have children. And it's a blessing to me to be a part of their lives and with their children. Mm-hmm. For example, I just met with a couple of them not too long ago, a couple of days ago. Mm-hmm. So that was a joy. And the other thing, and this is another great story that the Lord did with regards to scholarships. So when I was in my early 20s and I had gone home after ORU, I was seeing a guy back in New York, and we were sitting in his driveway late one night in the car, and he turned and he looked at me and he said, "So tell me some of your dreams or your future plans." You know, and I turned and I looked at him, and again, the Lord dropped this in my heart. And I said, "You know what?" I said, and I was maybe 21, 22. I said, "If I ever do have any money, I'm going to have a scholarship for ORU women, for ORU students."
So you're like 22 years old.
Yeah. And the Lord just put that in my heart. You know, I was blessed to have my parents help me through college. Mm-hmm. I had some scholarships, but they helped me through my undergraduate studies. But I knew, and I had friends that didn't have that help and were struggling. And the Lord put that in my heart. And so somewhere, it was around the same time that I started all the Bible studies and the mentoring program. I think it was 1993 or 94. So I was 33 or 34. So maybe a dozen years after the Lord dropped that in my heart, I started a scholarship program, and I only had one person. And I think it was just for that initial semester, just one person, but I started. And that's what I encourage people to do. I'm like, if you have a dream, go ahead and just start, take a small step. I've now been doing the program for 25 years.
So you've had a scholarship program for young women for 25 years.
Correct. Yeah. And now it's grown. I have usually about 5 women that receive the scholarship.
So how many women do you think you have helped to go to college? A couple hundred?
Well, I don't think so. I mean, 25. I mean, it hasn't always been 5. I don't know. Maybe 100.
Okay.
Maybe. I don't think any more than 100 at this point. Maybe 100. Yeah.
Wow.
But yeah, it's been a great blessing. And I tell the women that this is how good God is, and this is how God plans and thinks ahead for us on our behalf. Because now what's happening is when the Lord spoke to me, okay, back in the early 90s, those women weren't even born yet.
Wow.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I tell them, so I have a scholarship committee. They pick the winners.
Oh, they do. Okay.
Yeah. But I get to meet them, and I invite them over to my house when they start school. So I get to know them and get to meet them. And I tell them the story every time. I'm like, listen, even before you were born, God knew that you would need a scholarship, that you would need help. So before you were born, he put it on my heart to start a scholarship so that the money would be there when you needed it when you went to ORU. That's how much God already is thinking about you before you're even born. You are a thought in God's mind.
Yes.
Before you were even born. Yeah.
You know, I believe that to be a significant woman, you have to have a kingdom impact. Mm-hmm. And you have to have a legacy impact. Because life is more than about me. Life is more than about you. But it's about leaving a deposit in the generations to come. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so, Suzanne, that is part of your significance as a great woman of God at the first part of the 21st century, is that you're making a difference in the lives of the women who are following in your footsteps. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the Old Testament scriptures that I sort of hate, and I think about it sometimes, was one of the kings, and it said that he died to no one's regret. And so we're all leaving a legacy, whether we know it or not.
Mm-hmm, right.
And nobody cared that he died. Nobody cried at his funeral. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think to be a significant woman, it takes the intentionality to leave an impact on those who come after us. Mm-hmm. So, Suzanne, what is the one thing that you want people to remember about you? When they think about your life, when they think about Suzanne Bear, what would be the one thing that's of vital importance that they know and remember about you?
Yeah, that's a great question, because I think sometimes, and I've thought about the question, I think sometimes what we want people to remember about us, and then we speak those words, then we really realize, I don't think I am that way, right? I'd like people to remember me as a giving person, but I wonder if I really have given enough. I can give more when people need more. And I don't mean monetarily, obviously, yes, monetarily, but in other ways, just being more loving, right, in your giving and freedom with love. I hope and I think that people would remember me as someone who always seeks the Lord. And, you know, I'm recently retired. And so people now, of course, when you're retired, everyone asks you, you know, what are you going to do? And I tell them, you know, I'm not asking God, what am I going to do? I'm just seeking Him. I'm seeking God. I'm not asking Him what to do. I'm seeking Him. And that's been my theme, my prayer, is I just say this prayer, I don't know, dozens of times every day. I seek you, Lord. I seek you, Lord. And when I do that, what I'm telling the Lord is, I'm open to you. Have your way with me. Help me to see in the daily moments of my life your divine appointments, your orchestrating events, circumstances. And He has since I've been retired since July of last year. And then I think of that verse in Colossians 3. And it says, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if my life is hidden with Christ in God, if I seek Him, then I find myself as well. Because my life is hidden there.
Yes.
It's not hidden in this world.
Right.
Or in somebody else, or if I had a husband, my husband, or my children. It's hidden with Christ in God. So I am just seeking Him, and somehow I will find myself in this season and what He has for me. And He is orchestrating things at this point. So I hope that that is encouraging to others to say, persist in your seeking of the Lord, and you will find Him. And that verse in, you know, Jeremiah, this is great, I think. You know, a lot of people like to quote the verse in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? Plans of good and a good future and all of that, which is great. And I believe in all of that. That's verse 11 from Jeremiah 29. But really, my verse is the one, two verses later, in verse 13, that says, when you seek with me with all of your heart, you will then find me. That's my verse.
Yeah.
And I want to keep seeking Him.
And that's the good that He has for us.
Mm-hmm.
We think that the good to prosper and not harm us is Cadillacs and trips. But what it is, it's Him.
It's Him. That's
He's
right.
The good. That
He's the treasure. You know that parable about the man who sells everything that he has because he knows that the treasure is hidden in the field. God is the treasure hidden
the
in
treasure.
The field.
Yes. He's the pearl of great price.
He's the pearl of great price.
Yes.
And we sell everything to find
That's
Him.
That's right.
And then we find ourselves as a bonus.
And we seek first the kingdom.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. I have loved talking to you today. And in closing, we're just going to have a little bit of fun.
Sure.
Okay. Can you and I have some fun?
Uh-huh.
It's what I call the lightning round.
Right.
And I'm just going to shoot some things at you. Okay.
Okay.
And some people answer them quickly and others say, they give me a lot. So you do it your way. You
All right.
do it Suzanne's way. Okay?
Okay.
What is the best book you've ever read in your entire life or the top 10?
Yeah, I do have a top 10. I would definitely, I'll give you two.
Okay.
Knowledge of the Holy by Tozier. You
okay.
have quoted Holy. You And that was a quote from Knowledge of the Holy, by the way.
Okay.
Your quote from Tozier. And then Celebration of Discipline.
I knew
Foster.
You were going to say that one.
I mean, that's been one of my major Bible studies with all my girls.
And I think both my girls have done it with you.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Suzanne, what is the worship song that goes to the deepest part of you?
Yeah.
That when you hear this song, you are in the presence of God.
Yeah, it's got to be the Revelation song. Mm-hmm. And I especially like the way Carrie Job does it.
Yes.
Yeah, it goes right to the core. And it puts, I think, God in the right place, that He is high and exalted. We are not. It reminds us that He is supreme. We are not. And I love that about the song.
I do too.
Yeah.
I do too.
Yeah.
What's your favorite Bible study tool, or just when you study the Word, when you're going to hunker down to get truth, where do you go? Help women know where to go.
Mm-hmm.
This is where Suzanne goes.
Mm-hmm. Well, certainly the Bible. And I just reread and reread passages and ask the Holy Spirit to be my teacher as I'm reading Scripture. But then I have lots of in-depth Bible commentaries that I pull out that I love. I love certain authors that are deep and also have Bible commentaries. So Gordon Fee is one of them. F.F. Bruce would be another one. I have the Jewish Study Bible for the Old Testament that I love. So those are a couple.
Okay, good, good. All right. Do you listen to podcasts at all? Are you a podcast kind of girl?
I'm not, but I will tell you, here recently, Tim Mackey from Oregon is fabulous and highly recommend him. I plan on listening to everything that he has out there. And he's with the Bible Project.
That is one of my top two podcasts.
Yes.
The Bible Project.
I'm just in love.
Me too.
I am in love with all of it. And so any moment I have, I will look him up and listen to some of his very longer podcasts as well, because I want more in depth. Mm-hmm. Or certainly all those videos are just fabulous.
They are.
Fabulous.
When I'm doing a Bible study, I'll think, oh, what does the Bible Project say about the Book of Acts?
Absolutely.
Let me go find out.
Absolutely.
It's just, it's fabulous. Yeah. Okay. Do you read any blogging? Do you read online?
I don't follow social media.
You don't?
I don't do any of that. You know, if you ask me about social media, I'd say, you know, I follow my small group.
Okay.
But that's about it.
Yeah, I don't.
Mm-hmm.
That's great.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. What is your favorite thing to do? On a free day, what would you want to do?
I'd love to go running and hiking.
Yeah, you're an outdoor kind of girl.
Yeah, I got to be outdoors. Yeah. I love the outdoors. Sometimes when I go back home to the beauty of New York and I'm in the woods and something, it's like I just want to hug a tree.
I know, right? Yeah.
I love it.
I was thinking this morning, New York's getting ready for a huge storm.
I don't know if you've been following about that.
It. Uh-huh. And of course, I'm not there anymore, so I don't have to deal with it. But I was thinking that the beauty that is in New York is often enriched because of the snow.
Yes.
Because we have horrible winters there.
Right.
We have gorgeous, green, vibrant summers.
Yes, very true.
And so sometimes storms in our lives.
Yeah. And the whiteness of it just, if you will, covers a multitude of sin.
It does.
The beauty of that crystalline white is beautiful too.
Well, Suzanne, would you pray for the listeners before we close today?
Sure.
Thank you.
Thanks. Father God, thank you for this time. We do pray for the listeners, wherever they are, whatever
Lord.
Is going on
thank
in each of their
Jesus.
Lives, Father God, that you would bring them peace, that
yes,
you
Lord.
Would allow them to experience the deep love that you have for them, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Let them know that you chose them, even during that moment on the cross, you chose them over your son,
yes,
who you
Lord.
Could have saved as well. So, Father God, I pray, let your presence be with them wherever they are, at home or at work, in the car. Father God, let them sense your love. Let them know and trust that you do love them and that love is going to carry them a long way, Father God. Thank you for Carol. Bless her ministry. Help her to continue to bring joy into people's lives, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Suzanne, I just want to tell you that you are one of the most significant women.
I know.
Well, thanks for living for Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I hope that Suzanne's story will serve to convince you that your life can be beautiful and productive no matter what it looks like. I pray that you will develop a love for the Word of God and for prayer in the middle of your disappointment, just like Suzanne did. And I sincerely hope that you will build a life of reaching out and blessing others. Listen, if you're struggling with finding your place in life, I'd love to hear from you. I am not a counselor, but I am an encourager. Feel free to email me at carol@carolmcleodministries.com so I can personally encourage you in your walk of faith. My friend, if you're listening today, let me just remind you of your significance in the kingdom of God. You are not overlooked and you are not forgotten, but you are His. It is in belonging to our Creator and to our Savior that we find true and lasting significance. Let's pray. Lord, today I bless Suzanne Bear in Jesus' name. Father, I pray over Suzanne that her latter will be better than her former. And Father, for those women who are listening today and who are battling discouragement and even disappointment with the way their lives turned out, Father, would you strengthen each one? Would you encourage them? Father, would you give them divine appointments? Would you open doors of service for them they have only dreamt of up until now? Lord, we love you and we love serving you. And Father, we surrender our lives to you and to your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, thank you for listening today. You, my friend, you are a significant woman indeed.